What a wonderful sight. Really wonderful. So it is really great, isn't it, to have the opportunity to come together like this. And Kate and I, last week we weren't here with you and we were somewhat disappointed because there was food involved. Absolutely. So, but it's really wonderful to be here. And of course we're aware that there are those tonight who aren't able to be here for whatever reason. I know of personally that are struggling with illnesses and so forth, so we're mindful of them as well. It seems that our lives are in a constant state of disruption at the moment. All our routines and our practices seem to have lost a bit of their cadence and rhythm. So it's good to be able to gather together on Sunday and to have this as one of the practices, central practices that we do, which is a holy habit of coming together and worshipping God. I'd encourage you though, if you do know of others that aren't here for whatever reason, that we reach out to them when we close that gap up, if we can, by looking out for their needs, connecting with them in whatever way we can. And that is quite easy in this day and age, technically speaking. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's about fostering those relationships with one another. And by doing that, we can be working out God's purpose amongst us and also showing our love and care for each other. So recently, as you know, actually not that, for some time we've been in the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we've been hearing from Paul about what the church, well, first of all, God's big story, and then the church's response to that, that he has redeemed and saved us through Christ, and then how we outwork this in our lives, particularly in our family context, and the relationships that we have with one another, and then, of course, as a witness to the world around us. And so this Sunday, we're starting into a more thematic approach at looking at Ephesians, which has really got right throughout it a element of worship in it. At times, Paul, when he's speaking to the church through his letter, breaks into worship and prayerful worship and incredible language in his rapture and his joy at what he's conveying to the church and encouraging them. And central, as I said, to the practice that we have is to come together on a Sunday to worship together. And by doing that, we're actually reflecting something of God's own working week. As Christians, we've actually fused together two things, the Hebrew seventh sabbatical day of rest and also the first day of Jesus' resurrection. And so this is part of the cadence and rhythm that we're able to experience when we are gathering in this way. In a worship song that we've been singing more recently, which is called Waymaker, we sing these words, which are, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. And in this song, we then go on to say the ways in which God is working. And what he's doing amongst us is he's healing people's hearts. He's turning people's lives around. He's making, he's mending brokenness where it exists between us. But we also, having seen that, we repeat over and over again within the lyrics of that song in response to what God has done, I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. And I wouldn't be surprised if the writers of Waymaker, not having spent time in the rest of the Bible, but particularly maybe in the book of Revelation, because we see in the book of Revelation an outworking of this very thing around the throne of God, as those who are gathered around the throne continuously worship God. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation. Now, I've made this connection before with Ephesians and Revelation, and I'm going to do it again tonight. John tells us that he is a brother and companion along really the way of suffering, as he terms it, in that Jesus himself suffered. And we kind of, I guess in a sense, we have a sense of that in some aspects of what we experience in life. John himself is imprisoned on the island of Patmos when he receives the vision. And it's the vision of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ that he then relates in his writing. And like Paul, we find that both of them themselves are undergoing hardship. They've been imprisoned, and yet within the imprisonment that they're experiencing, John and Paul both are empowered by God to speak to the church words of encouragement and edification as the church itself goes through trial itself. John writes down the vision that he receives, and he says that he has it on the Lord's day while in the Spirit. And in chapter 4, he describes a door standing open into heaven. And as it were, we kind of join him at this and kind of look over his shoulder and get a glimpse into the reality of God and a place called heaven. And this is where we're shown this extraordinary sight, which is very difficult for us to comprehend, but there are four living creatures there, and they have six wings. Has anyone seen a six-winged creature? I don't think I have, let alone the fact that they're completely covered with eyes, even under their wings. You start to wonder what's going on here. Anyway, this is what he goes on to say, that they never stop worshipping at the throne of God day and night. In Revelation 4:8, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Now, because of this fantastical, I made that word up actually when I typed it, and it was like, no, it's fantastic. No, it's fantastical. Fantastical image in the book of Revelation. It can be really challenging for our minds to kind of grasp and rationalize that image. But the imagery really spoke to the people of the day. For us, it becomes a little more lost now, but it's very symbolic to them of the people of the day. Nonetheless, I think it's encouraging that not only are the creatures there worshiping at the throne, but there are human representatives in the 24 elders who are participating in worshiping God also. So they are responding as, I guess, our human representatives in that scene of worshiping God Almighty, the Omnipotent and Holy One. And they fall down before him and they lay their crowns before him. Just think of what's going on there and the fact that that is going on right now as I'm speaking. It doesn't cease, it continues on and on in the presence of God. And we too, though we can't necessarily see it in those pictorial terms, we are too in the presence of God right now. In Revelation 4:11, it says that the elders, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they were created and have their being." See, the creatures and the humans, the elders, know why God is to be praised and why they want to praise him. They praise him because he has made everything. But if we shift our gaze for a moment back to earth, we find a quite different landscape concerning human understanding about God and why we should praise him. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, he sheds some light on this when he talks about the fallen condition of mankind. In Romans 1:20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been seen through what he's made. through having understood from what he has been made, and so that men are without excuse, for For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In heaven's landscape, everything's in order. It's as it should be. God the Creator is acknowledged as the maker of all things and as such is worthy of praise and worship. Heaven's inhabitants are able to remain in God's will and they are steadfastly able to worship him through the knowledge and truth that flows from his throne. He's made everything and everything holds together in him and through him. Our challenge here on earth, though, is to bear witness to this reality and embody it when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. See, we need to live lives that have understood who God is and why we should praise him, his eternal qualities, his divine nature. And we seek to live these out in our lives in ways that are honouring to God. In case you haven't noticed, though, we don't seem to be able to always answer our very own prayers in terms of our will and the way that we live in our daily lives in accordance with that will. Believer and non-believer alike, we all struggle with living in the complexity and the mess of this broken world in which we live now. So how can we return our focus upon God and to worship him? So returning to the book of Revelation and chapter 5, John seems to be caught, as it were, in that moment of realization of the brokenness of the earth and yet the revelation and glory of heaven above. And because he recognizes that, it says that he is deeply troubled and sorrowed in his spirit. This is what it says in verse 4. And John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. See, the problem is that sin in man has been addressed by Christ. He's the one that was qualified. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that is talked about here. So not only is God worthy because he created everything, he's also worthy because he is the Redeemer God. He has come to save his people through Jesus Christ. The Lamb's credentials as Savior are extolled in a new song by the four creatures and the elders as they hold bowls of incense full of the prayers of the saints. Just as we prayed earlier on, those are filled bowls of incense before God and his throne. And together they sing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and a priesthood to serve our God and they will reign on earth. What a comprehensive picture, every tribe and language and people on the earth all coming to worship God. And that's us also. That's us now, here and now. It's not just some future thing taking place, but it's actually, as we look over the shoulder of John into heaven, we see the reality that he wants to bring to her earth, that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So there used to be a song that we sang for those of us who have been around a while, and it was, as we worship you, you build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Does anyone remember that? Lots of nodding heads, a few waves. Yeah, most of us have got, you know, grey hair. Anyway, that's where it's at, really. I mean, when we talk about worshiping God, what are we actually seeking to do? We're seeking to enthrone him in our hearts. That's where the real transformation takes place, doesn't it? His kingdom vision cannot be realized when his subjects are unwilling to praise and worship him. He needs to be king of our hearts so that we freely and gladly worship him because of who he is and because of what he's done on our behalf. And this is a way of true loving relationship, isn't it? Otherwise, it's an imposed dictatorship if it's in any other way. So don't we want to open that door to that kind of worship in our own lives? To live out of a worshipful response to God, understanding that God is worthy because he's made everything and now he's redeeming back to himself that which is rightfully his, which is the whole of creation, including all of humanity. And it is a right response for us as we come along with the four living creatures, the 24 elders laying down their crowns in acknowledgement of this, and the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels that it speaks about, surrounding the one who sits on the throne along with the Lamb, and they are all worshipping them in that response. See, we become like the thing or the person whom we worship, don't we? We're made in the image of God. And worship is central to the process of restoring that image back to us. That's when we become fully human, when our identity is found in the worth of God. Paul in Ephesians challenges us with these words. He says, "Wake up, O sleeper." Sorry for anyone. "Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you." How amazing is that? So we do need to wake up. We need to wake up to the reality that God has made everything and that Jesus Christ has redeemed us through his blood. It's a wonderful and joyous thing. We've been talking about, singing about that in that first song. Hallelujah. For us to rise and shine, we need to sing that new song and let God himself come and dwell in us. That's a song that he's written for us in Christ Jesus, as we take him into our lives and live out of his resource. Revelation is a book that has a promise attached to it. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near." And Revelation is also a book written to the church that's enduring suffering. John himself identifies with this when he talks about it in at the opening chapter of the book. He says that talks about himself as, "I, John, your brother and companion on that road," and that it requires patience and endurance in order that we would ourselves, I guess, identify with Jesus himself and what he endured on our behalf. A door is open into heaven. And we glimpse over John's shoulder the reality of that ceaseless, eternal worship and praise going up before God. And we're invited to join our voices with those here and now. It's an amazing privilege to live our lives in praise of our Maker. John Piper says this: "The first thing that we learn is that worship has to do with reality. It's real life. It's not a mythical interlude in a week of reality." So within the current circumstances of a pandemic, we can still find ways to practice and to find our cadence and rhythm of worship and celebration of God. It may not mean that we're able to attend a Sunday, but if we are, thank goodness for that. But no matter what, we are still able to acknowledge God in our daily lives as worthy of our praise. And we court his presence when by the Spirit he inhabits our praises. It is he who is faithful and the true King of all the ages. We're going to share in communion table in a moment. But as we do, and I'm not sure what's been happening behind me, but I think... No? Okay. That's all right. So it's, if I can encourage you, perhaps during this week, if you go into the book of Revelation and you see this wonderful celebratory song unfolding through the chapters 4 and 5, and just read them as a prayer of thanksgiving and praise, acknowledging God as creator, and seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God who's provided the means by which we are able to have a relationship with God. So that's your homework, if you like.